All right, we're going to third session here on Joshua. We're going to look at chapter 2, Lord willing. And as we mentioned, looking at our outline before us here, we have the exhortation of be strong and of good courage. And then we come into the fact that now there's a need to get ready to actually go in and cross over the river. Two spies will go in, and there's going to be a character that we meet named Rahab. And there's a great gospel message in this. It corresponds, of course, with chapter 6 when they actually bring the armies in and we see the victory after they've crossed over the river, of course. So let's note here that we have verses 1 to 7 of chapter 2. There's a lie, you might say. This woman, Rahab, is going to be asked about these men that are spies, whether she's seen them, whether she's has knowledge of them or what have you. And she's going to divert that and tell the men of the city, well, they're gone and what have you. Let's begin in verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came in unto an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now we find, start with, here are the spies. If we were to go back to Numbers 13, we would see the situation there. And we've kind of alluded to that in some of our previous reading. Along that line of the spies. 12 spies went in the days of Moses. They said, we can't go in, what have you. It resulted in 40 years of wandering in the desert. Ironically, one of them was Joshua and, as we mentioned, Caleb, those men of courage. Well, we see they're still around. And we see now Joshua, the captain, the leader, is sending in these two. But we notice as well in verse 1, not only the spies, but we notice a woman named Rahab. And this is a great gospel story as we see it develop. We see someone that, as she's described here, her name in the Hebrew means spacious. And maybe in a kind of ironic way, I guess you could say with a little tongue-in-cheek, she basically had too much willingness and space for various visitors to come to her house. The lifestyle that she led was to be known as a harlot. Now that term in scripture, just to get into a little bit of a word study, not something we study every day, not something that's greatly comfortable to talk about, but we see the term harlot or the term whore or whoredom used nearly 80 times. One time in the King James, the word prostitute is used in, I think, Leviticus. But when you look at these terms, we see that so often it's used in the prophets. We see the prophets would so often speak of the spiritual immorality toward God, of Israel's departure and such. Many times you see that in like Ezekiel and Hosea and Jeremiah and such as that. But also there's significant characters. You remember the situation there with Tamar and Judah back in Genesis 38. We see the terrible treatment of some of the sons of Jacob's sister, Dinah. Even though she wasn't in that role, they felt like that's how she'd been treated. And they exacted revenge upon Shechem, those that had defiled their sister. So the term is used there. And then you see when you look at the book of Judges here, it's interesting that Jephthah, one of the judges, there chapter 11, we see that it says his mother was referred in that manner. And then unfortunately, when you study the judges, even these judges themselves, it seems like they're getting further away from the Lord. When you come to Samson, it refers to him in connection to a harlot in chapter 16 of Judges, verse 1. that's a sad thing about this jovial Samson, who's a trickster, a joke teller, and yet this man of strength, and yet we see the ups and downs of his life. We see the instructions that Israel gave concerning a harlot was very serious. It was forbade a priest to marry one, or it says their daughter should not be one either. It likened in Deuteronomy this particular lifestyle of obviously interacting with many women and such, and sometimes even for financial gain, that it should be, it's forbidden to Israel and associated as an abomination in Deuteronomy 23. Even in that verse associates it with the abomination of homosexuality. So it was a serious thing in the sight of God. It also said that in the next verse, Deuteronomy 23:18, that whether it's a male or female in this role, the money derived from this practice should not be put into the Lord's treasury. The Lord didn't want that to be lightly thought of. Just like Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. So I guess we ought to think twice about working and doing something illegal and then just saying, I'm going to put some of it in the Lord's work, you see. The Lord cares how we live and our testimony before Him. In the New Testament, it speaks about in Corinthians 6, this term is used in showing that there's a sanctity to the one fleshness in a marriage, and that to be in union with a harlot, it makes a serious analogy there of the way it should be of the man and wife. In Revelation 17:19, finally speaks of the great whore and these religious rebellious actions of a coming great tribulation time. So it's interesting. There's a fair amount said about this. So we say that because and this perhaps the young men here want to particularly listen to this reminder. Proverbs tells us it speaks of the strange women. And it talks about how she dresses and how she flatters with her eyes and the flirting of her eyes and how she draws men in, as it were. For example, in particular proverb, just a summary here, there's several verses, but just one verse says this, 23:27 of Proverbs, for a whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increases the transgressions among men. So the Lord had a lot to say about this situation, about this practice. So we find Rahab the harlot. So why would these spies, looking to obtain the inheritance, looking to do what the leader told them to do, why do they go there? Have you ever thought about that? One suggestion, practically speaking, I mean, we realize God and His sovereignty allowed this, but practically, think of it like this. If it's known that people are trafficking in and out of this place, then maybe we can find lodging there where people won't really notice us. We're just other men. So maybe there was a bit of wisdom there trying to be hidden among the people, because if you're a spy and you get caught coming in here, then, you know, you're in prison or you're executed or something bad's going to happen. But as we read, they're still caught. Somehow their own people, I don't know if they dressed different, something gave them away. And the king found out that they were there. We read in Joshua 2 and verse 2, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. Again, we don't have the detail, but perhaps they were seen before they arrived at the city, maybe some of their own spies or whatever picked up, hey, who are these people? And somewhere along the line, they figured out that they were there. And so we come on down and see how Rahab deals with this. Verse 4. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out, whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords. And as soon as they had pursued after them, were gone out, they shut the gate. So we see here that, in a sense, you know, she's lying to these folks. They're gone. I don't know, you know, much about them, this, that, and other. Implying, you know, whatever you want to think, why they were there or whatever. I mean, they're not here now. But isn't it interesting? It's one thing to think about, here's someone that is a great gospel story. We find someone who lies. And I wouldn't say just the way she handles this, but what about her lifestyle? If you're going to be in this lifestyle as a harlot, then you're not going to be in a most honest profession or activity. Because in a sense, you're helping men lie to their wives or whatever. You're in an unworthy lifestyle. So in a sense, that's all she ever knew, is to be a liar, to live in such a way. But it's going to be a significant thing here. This is one thing I want to really emphasize. You see, what is an issue in her life becomes the very thing that's going to determine whether she lives or not. Will she keep her word? You see, when you think of like John the Baptist and the things that he said about true repentance and change and you know, you that stole, steal no more, and you know, give to this one that has need of a coat now, and you know, if there's a true change, well, the crooked will be made straight, and all the things that you kind of see there with John the Baptist and acknowledging repentance, a change. So we're going to see in this story here that there's evidence of faith, and we see it in her actions, and we see it in her words. It's a wonderful story. So as we pick up then in a little bit further down, we're going to pick up now in verse 8. We see the testimony. We're going to see the testimony of God's power. Verse 8, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Now, first of all, in verse 9, the inhabitants do faint. That word means to melt. They had heard about what has happened, as verse 10 says. Their hearts melt. Why? For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites, and that were on the other side, Jordan, Shihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Here's this one known to be a harlot. Now she has had the Lord prick her hearts. Now, in a sense, she wants to be physically saved. She doesn't want this impending judgment to come upon her when the armies come in and they just take over Jericho. But she's not just saying, please save me, take me out of here, I don't want the armies to come in. She's acknowledging God here. So when we think about a gospel message, we think of the evidence of repentance, we think of the faith that's expressed. And so she had heard, we have heard. So what is that, 40 years ago? 40 years ago, the Red Sea had occurred. When the departing of the Red Sea, and we see the armies went through, and like some of the agnostics and atheists try to say, oh, it was just one of the Reed Sea where it's just real few inches of water, you know, and all this kind of thing certain times of year. But I've heard one say before, it'd be a bigger miracle to think that all these thousands of soldiers drown in a few inches of water. So let's be real with this. It was a miracle. God held back the waters, and then the enemy of the Egyptians drowned. But it's been 40 years. This speaks to the testimony of God and his power. The folks around, the inhabitants around, knew of God's miracle and his power. So as we move on, we see in verse 12, "Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So this is true that she is concerned about physical preservation. She's concerned about her family. You know, I'll keep a finger here, but I'll just mention to you some things like, for example, in Acts 16, we see there the Philippian jailer. In Acts 16, it's interesting here of the desire of those that were the jailer and such as this there at Philippi. And finally, we see in verse 29, "And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.'" And so, you know, there's nothing wrong with wanting those around us to be saved too. When we first come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, you know, depending on how old you are and all this kind of thing, but isn't it a concern of yours that if I have seen the light and I'm not going to taste hellfire, don't I want my family to be saved too? Don't I want them to be delivered? And so as you see the physical preservation that Rahab is concerned with, she has already acknowledged the power of God in these things as well. So with that, it's interesting, like in Noah's day and such, we think of Genesis 7:1 along in there about the saving of his family and all that. But we go back to our text here, Joshua chapter 2, if you would please. Joshua chapter 2. And we pick up now in verse 14. "And the men answered her, 'Our lives for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, then we will deal kindly and truly with thee.'" So there has to be a keeping of their word. "Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. She said unto them, 'Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers return. And afterward may ye go your way.' The men said unto her, 'We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee.'" So this term here, this line of scarlet, means, the Hebrew word means to hope or expect. There's this expectation, there's this hope. And we see this scarlet line. How true it is, as we think of this, the color here is not insignificant. We think of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to go back to the Moses time once again, perhaps when you, younger boys, young men, Jacob, what about in the days of Moses? What do you think of when you think of blood and back in Egypt? The firstborn, yes, you see the Passover. "And when I see the blood, I shall pass over you," is what they were told. And so we see the blood, we see this reminder here, and there's this hope, there's this line, this expectation, this line of scarlet thread. It would be taken to be hung down. Of course, we have to go to chapter 6 to see how all this carries out. And we see that she will keep her word. We see that she, this one in a lifestyle of dishonesty, will keep her word. So with these things, we press on, and we pick up there in verse 19. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, and unto the pursuers returned, and such they were not found. And so we see in these last words of chapter 2, as the men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, we see in verse 24, they said, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, and even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. They melt. They are afraid. It's all the land. Oh, what words, think of this. What this must have sounded like in the ears of Joshua. Him and Caleb had been in before. Him and Caleb said, we can do this, we can go in. But the other 10 said, nope, we can't do it. And they spent the years, a generation, in the wilderness. But this time, oh, how it must have felt when 2 would come back and say, they're afraid. They've heard of our God and His work. We can do it. We can possess the land that belongs to us. So if you would just briefly turn over to chapter 6. This is jumping some things we'd like to study perhaps if we come back to this at the next time that I do back the book. We pray about doing that. But in doing so, we want to deal with the crossing in Gilgal and such as that. But in chapter 6, when they actually come to Jericho, we can at least touch on it briefly. And we see how there was this complete victory. The 7 priests, chapter 6, verse 4. We see the 7 trumpets, and they would compass about the city 7 times, verse 4. And this stuff is repeated again in verse 6 and 8 and such and so on. Down in verse 15, and on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. And only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. So 7, 7, 7. There's a complete victory here. We see the Lord's hand. The first victory is a complete one. So when we see this, let's think about what we see in this harlot, Rahab. Let's turn to the New Testament, if we could, please. We turn now to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Isaac, would you mind reading to us in Hebrews 11, please? And verse 30 and 31. Well, let's just pick up in 29 through 31 of Hebrews 11.
By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies of peace.
Thank you. So we see by faith. Here we see the word of God recording this one, Rahab, that had seen and heard, rather had heard of God's work, and God had worked in her heart, and by faith she received those spies. Let's also read, Benjamin, could you read in James for us? James chapter 2. And here in the book of James, of course, is different than Romans. Romans is teaching us justification by faith alone for salvation. James comes along and says, that's true, but there's evidences to our faith, and therefore we see the term justification by works We're not saved by works, but it shows the reality of our faith. And so James 2 uses some Old Testament analogies. In James 2, first it speaks of Abraham. And so Benjamin, if you'll read James 2, and for context, let's pick up in verse 21 and read through the end of the chapter.
Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that the works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
Thank you. We see there with Abraham, it's interesting how we see verse 23 refers to Genesis 15 when he believed God and was counted to him to righteousness. Well, the action that he is noted for doing here is seven chapters later in Genesis 22. So we see the faith came first, and then the proof of that in his actions was later. So we want to be clear on what and how we're saved. We're saved by faith. And yet we see the proving of that by our actions, that we're truly been saved. And so Rahab, we see in a like manner, this is brought before us. And so here this one who had a lifestyle of lying and such and so on as that, had to keep her word, or she wouldn't survive, nor her family. And yet we see God's word reminding us that it wasn't just her physical preservation. She had acknowledged God's work, and that she had received his work in her own heart. It's a wonderful thing to see these men and women of faith in Hebrews 11. And so as we see the end of chapter 2 of our text of Joshua, we see the wonderful report that Joshua received. But let's don't forget about this one, Rahab. She is actually mentioned as well in the Gospels, in the genealogy of our Savior. Imagine that. Imagine that this one that with such a sinful background. Now we're all sinners. It's been said like this, we're all cut from the same cloth. We're all sinners. We're all born in Adam. We may not show it all to the same levels, but our hearts are desperately wicked without the Lord Jesus. And so here in God's grace, the super abounding grace of God, he takes someone like Rahab, and we find her in Matthew 1, 5 in the genealogy of Christ. We see her in connection with Boaz and Ruth and these things as we see walk through the genealogies. It's amazing encouragement to see the Lord including one such as this. Thus we see there's hope for all. Let's look to the Lord in prayer in just a few minutes. I hate to get started on something that let's go back. We do have time. I can do some here. So we'll have a little understanding of the flow of the book. Make sure that's in our heads before we do close in prayer. Let's go back to Joshua 3 and just briefly look at these things that are between these gospel passages of chapter 2 and 6. That deals with the Rahab and Jericho and the spies. As you see here, 3 and 4 and 5, the crossing, the stones, and Gilgal. In chapter 3, we see they're preparing to go over. Verse 1, Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Came to pass that after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. So here's one of the times we've mentioned that the ark is mentioned. There are several mentions of the ark in this journey with Joshua. And we see that the ark is significant. We must follow the Lord. If we're going to obtain an inheritance, if we're going to enjoy the inheritance, we must follow, as we see here representing the Lord. The ark must go before us. And so here's a significant thing. And some of us may think of times in our lives when we've had tragedy or difficulty. Look at verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. Ye have not passed this way heretofore. You've never been to this side. All these hundreds of people, thousands of people, you're going across. You've never been there before. It's a new experience. There are things in our lives that we come up to that we've never experienced before. And if we don't let the Lord go before us, like the ark, then we're not going to know how to handle it. We're not going to know how to deal with it. It is kind of ironic. I'm reminded of, I was studying on this a fair amount, I guess it's been about 8 years ago, and I'd spoken on this in different places. And at the time, my wife was expecting with the twins. And some of you know she had a real difficult time, spent several weeks in the hospital. It was very difficult because of other health issues that were compromised when she was expecting the twins. And so it was a very challenging time. And I remember speaking on this. If I recall, I was up at Randleman doing a series on this. Several, I went like 2, 3, 4 meetings or something in a row and was looking at some of this. And it just struck me in a real way. This is an area we've never walked to in before. We didn't know if the twins were going to make it. In fact, we were concerned with some things with Jennifer, actually. It was such a difficult time. And so when you think about things and issues in life, you can just stop and say, I've never been through this before. I don't know what's on the other side of this river, but the ark is going to go before me. God's going before me. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to trust the Lord. This is what we must do. For you've not passed this way heretofore. And so we see in verse 5, of chapter 3, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. That they may know. I think of the Lord's Prayer. Not the example prayer in the Gospels, in the Sermon on the Mount, but in John 17, the Lord's Prayer, the high priestly prayer, when he spoke after that time in the upper room ministry of the disciples, he spoke to the Father. He said, Holy Father, righteous Father. And he spoke to them about those that were among him, the disciples, and those that were going to be coming in a later time that would follow him. And also, he also prayed for himself as he was going closer to the cross. And when he did, he made a statement that the world may know. The Lord wants the world to know. That he wants there to be a testimony of, as we see, the cross was so close to him when he spoke these words in that prayer. But now we think here in the days of Joshua and how that the Lord was speaking to him, that there would be a testimony. That they may know that I am with you. Is that real in our hearts? Are we displaying that to the believers around us and to a lost and dying world that the Lord is with us? Just as with Moses, he says, Joshua, I'm with you. What a testimony. Well, let's look to close out and have a word of prayer. This is along the section where I felt like I would make a transition, and it's moving into that other side of the river issue, and the Lord willing, unless the Lord leads otherwise, the next time I do back to the book, I intend on picking up and see the things that happen across the river. Perhaps one of the brothers could close us in prayer.
Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed each and every one of us to come out and listen to the word of you, Father. Father, what a blessing it is that we have the Bible that guides us through life. And Father, we thank you for this love story that you wrote us, Father. Father, we just pray that each and every one of us can take this home, Father. We can dig into it even more, and we can grab as much as we can out of this, Father. Father, you just blessed us with many stories in the Bible that we can learn from through trials in our lives. As Dad said, Father, we have a gracious God, Father. We just thank you for your love and also for the Word of God. Father, we just thank you for this time. And Father, we just pray for this food that we're about to receive. Father, we pray that it'll nourish our bodies, Father. We lift your name up, and Father, as we come meet tomorrow under your name, Father, we just pray that we'll have our minds right to worship you, Father. Father, we love you and thank you for everything you've done and everything you will do in the future. Father, we just ask all these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.